I grew up in the 90s, and Rolling Stone has said that there is one song that best characterizes the music of the 90s, and that's Smells Like Teen Spirit by Nirvana. I've heard that song a countless number of times, and it's amazing how I still have no idea of at least half the lyrics, but that song title is one that's pretty hard to forget. Apparently, Kurt Cobain, the lead singer of Nirvana, got a note one day in his hotel that said that he smelled like Teen Spirit. It was a reference to the brand of deodorant that his girlfriend at the time wore, called Teen Spirit, which unfortunately you can't buy today. But when Cobain read the note, he took it as a compliment as to a kind of young vibe that he carried with him. And he loved that phrase so much that he named a song after it. Now, honestly, when I hear that song, I think about my deodorant. And during this time of COVID, where I've been spending a lot of time in my home, I've actually been thinking more about the smell of my life. Now, that's an awkward thought, hey, and definitely is, but I honestly think that it could be a helpful one for us to take a pause and think about what our lives smell like to others, what our lives smell like to God. Now, obviously, I'm not talking literally here, but about what sort of atmosphere or environment our lives create for others and for God. We just began a new series at 10th called One Another, where we're looking at ways that scripture calls us to engage with each other and to live in community. Last week, we looked at the idea of encouragement, how to use our words to build each other up. And today, we're going to look at forgiveness, at how when we offer forgiveness, we contribute to the fragrance of our lives. Our text today comes from Ephesians, a letter written to help Christians learn how to live together well. And here's what it says at the end of chapter 4. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's go ahead and pray together. God, all of us have been hurt, and all of us carry wounds from our past. We pray today for wisdom in understanding how forgiveness works, and for courage to have it be at work in us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I think a topic like forgiveness is immediately relevant for all of us, whether it's about the incident that happened an hour ago or about the old wound from the past. All of us can benefit from doing some more work in the area of forgiveness. But it's not a straightforward topic. Forgiveness can be easily exaggerated, where it's either made way too easy or it's pretty much meaningless. It's like saying no worries when you're bumped on the street. Or it's way too hard, where you feel like it's actually impossible to let go of an inexcusable offense. And the catch for us is that if we think forgiveness is pretty easy, or if we think it's pretty impossible, we're likely to miss out on something incredibly important, something that could have a massive effect on the smell you carry with you in the world. So today I want to briefly lay out three key features of forgiveness in the hope we can become a fragrance in the world. We read in Ephesians, there in the end of chapter 4, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. The word forgive means to release. I think that's the first key feature of forgiveness that involves a releasing, a letting go of pain, literally a giving away of an offense. You've likely heard before that forgiving is forgetting, but I'm not so sure that's very helpful for us. When the Bible says that God forgets our sin, I don't think it means that there's a blank space there in the mind of God, that he's not somehow able to remember what's happened, but rather there's an ability of God to not hold our sins against us. He's released them. when it comes to our own experience of forgiveness, I think forgetting how others have hurt us probably won't serve us in any way. I think it's actually important that we remember, that we see our hurts as part of us and that they have a significant shaping influence on who we are today. And yet, in our remembering of those hurts, we develop this releasing, a way of letting go, the way of forgiveness. And the stakes are really high in this. We read here in the text, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. It means jettison that stuff of unforgiveness out of your life. Take control of it before it takes control of you. Unforgiveness is toxic. It has a stench to it, and it will seep into the different parts of your life. It tends to make you into the opposite of a person who is kind and compassionate, but into someone who can be hard-hearted, resistant, or suspicious. Johns Hopkins Hospital has been in the news a lot during this global pandemic, as it's one of the leading research institutions in the world around matters of health, spending billions of dollars every year in research. Karen Swartz is the director of mood disorders there, and she encourages people to pursue forgiveness as a matter of physical wellness. She says this, there is an enormous physical burden to being hurt and disappointed. And in her studies, she's found that harboring unforgiveness can result in changes in heart rate, blood pressure, and immune response. That can lead to things like heart disease and diabetes. Unforgiveness literally gets into our bodies, and we wear it as a part of us. Have you ever had someone wrong you and you play it over again and again in your mind, rehearsing comebacks, going over what you could have done, or maybe practicing what you'll do next time? When we fiddle with the mistakes of the past, sometimes we get stuck there. We can get trapped in reliving those places of pain, or we get trapped trying to do anything to avoid reliving those places of pain. Those can be patterns of unforgiveness, something that actually alters the fragrance of our lives. Recently, I watched a show on Netflix called When They See Us. It's the true story of five young teenagers from New York who are found guilty of a horrific crime. And each of the boys is sentenced to between 5 and 15 years in prison. 12 years after they've been found guilty, a man confessed to the crime they were accused of, and all of them were fully exonerated. After the show, Oprah brought the five boys together, now they're adults, to talk about their experience. And one of the men, Antron McCray, he told Oprah that from the moment that the court announced him guilty, he started to hate everything in the world. He said to Oprah this. He said, even to this day, I'm damaged. I need help. I know it, but I just keep myself busy. Antron's dad played a significant role in the brokenness he feels. And Oprah asked him, are you able to forgive your dad? And Antron said, no, I hate him. My life is ruined. When he said that, you could feel the pain in that room. And in that moment, I could feel the air sink out of my lungs. I don't know Antron's story, and it wasn't that his unforgiveness didn't make sense, but watching that, you just longed for him to feel free of that burden, to be able to somehow be released from that pain and to know something of an experience of peace. I don't want to pick on Antron, but sometimes it's easier to see what unforgiveness does when we see it in others. It's harder to see it in ourselves. And all of us carry all kinds of garbage in our memory. And forgiveness is the acupuncture of our memories. It helps us release and let go of those places of pain, helping us become people with a pleasing aroma around us. I think another key feature of forgiveness is empathy. We read there in Ephesians, saying this, Be forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. One of the best ways to make room inside of us for forgiveness is by seeing what we share in common with the people who have hurt us. All of us share in having God offer forgiveness to us, and all of us can legitimately see each other as dearly loved children of God. In pursuing forgiveness, I think we attempt to offer compassion to the people who have hurt us. It's not saying that their actions are understandable, they can be defended in some way, but we're acknowledging that hurt people hurt people. It's easier to disassociate ourselves from people who hurt us. We can speak of them as monsters or give them some other non-human title that helps create a sense of distance. But Jesus says to us, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Thomas Merton, the monk and writer, said, our job is to love others without stopping to inquire about whether or not they are worthy. And here's the thing. In this One Another series, we're learning more about how our well-being is actually tied up with each other. And forgiveness is one of the best ways of seeing that. When we forgive, the person who has offended us is given a gift. They're set free. They're released from our anger and desire for payback. And we make room for God's healing in their life. And when we forgive, we too are given a gift. We too are set free, free from the prison of reliving a past wrong again and again, of trying to quarantine our pain. We release that. We make room for God's healing in our lives. A friend of mine was teaching recently at UBC about Christian faith. And he was talking about how we learn in the Bible that God loves all the wrong people. The heroes in the Bible are all terribly broken. Now, the most significant characters, people like David and Paul, one's a rapist and one's a murderer. They're the people who God uses to showcase the power of his forgiveness, his ability to transform lives. There was a Buddhist student in the class who raised his hand at that point and asked, do Christians really believe that? And if so, why don't they talk about that more? Because that's amazing. Daryl Johnson, who's a pastor here in Vancouver, has suggested that if you're having a hard time developing empathy for a person who has hurt you, there's a good exercise you can try out. Imagine yourself watching Jesus on the cross and see there in front of you a picture of God's love being poured out for you. And then imagine the person that you're holding something against, the person who has hurt you, and imagine yourself inviting that person to watch Jesus with you. I think that's a simple but incredibly powerful way for creating space for forgiveness in our hearts. That skill of developing empathy can make you an entirely different kind of person. It can help you take on different fragrance in your life. So to recap, forgiving one another looks like releasing pain, looks like cultivating empathy, and lastly, it looks like forging grace. Ephesians says for us there in the end of chapter 4, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I think walking in the way of love means that we do all we can to foster grace in the world, to enhance it, to spread it, to help it grow. As followers of Christ, we want to leave people better than we found them. Like Christ, we want to become a fragrance of grace in the world. Those who have learned the art of forgiveness speak about an ability to reframe the wrongs that were done to them, to begin to see their places of pain as perhaps the best canvas for God's healing touch, for his work of grace. There's something powerful about the ability to reframe your experience, not to color it in with positivity, but to actually see it differently, to see it as an opportunity to experience a new kind of mercy. I know for me personally, I often can't start there. When I have an argument with my wife or when I'm hurt by a friend, my first instinct isn't to ask, what does grace look like here? But the more that we practice forgiveness, the more that question can become a normal part of how we process our response to being hurt. I think this is where Christian faith is so helpful for practicing forgiveness, because no one helps us to see the power of reframing our stories better than Jesus. He knows abandonment and betrayal, and when he is pushed to his limits and put to the place of ultimate suffering, he speaks from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." On the cross, he gathers up all of our stories of pain. He collects all of our histories with sin, and he meets it with mercy. I think that's what's most beautiful about God's mercy, is that it's not just something sacrificial, but it's generative. It makes something new. That's the story of the gospel, that out of God's mercy, new life is created. I think it's really interesting that in the resurrected body that Jesus has, he still bears the scars from the cross. That place of pain still marks him, but it doesn't have the same meaning. Those scars aren't places of deep sadness for Jesus. They're a witness to the kind of heart that is within him, a witness to the heart of grace, the heart of forgiveness that he has. And like Jesus, all the scars that we carry will tell a story. But in choosing forgiveness, we can reframe the kind of story you want to tell. Our lives can become a place where grace is actually made, where it's forged. Maybe today can be a day where, like me, you do some deodorant work, where you stop and consider the places where you've allowed the hurts from the past to linger in you, where you've let unforgiveness sink into you. I think we all need to recognize that this work of forgiveness is never done, and it's never a private, individualized affair. We offer this to one another. Sometimes that means talking directly with the person who hurt us, and sometimes that just isn't possible or just isn't wise. But it's important to talk to someone, a counselor or pastor or a trusted friend, and to do that processing work with another person to release pain, to cultivate empathy, and to forge grace. Now, I think this will look different for all of us. Some of us will have to go back a few hours, maybe a few days, maybe a few years. And going through this process of forgiveness might have to be repeated over and over again. Some of us need to go through this process to actually forgive ourselves, to find release and grace in the way that we speak to ourselves and how we actually view ourselves. And for some of us, we'll need to practice this area of forgiveness towards God himself. Not that God is our enemy, but sometimes there's healing that can happen in us when we realize that we can release God from failed expectations of not having the life that we thought we'd have. This is important work. It's important for being connected to one another. It's important for becoming the kind of person who is a pleasing aroma to others and to God. May God give us strength as we attempt to do this work of forgiving one another. Let's pray together. God, we ask for your help today to lead us into this work of forgiveness. Help us release our pain, to offer you the wounds of our past. Help us cultivate empathy, to see each other as forgiven by you as children loved together by God. And help us forge grace to reframe our stories into stories of mercy. Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Fragrance us with the grace of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.